Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. Just a few moments, I'm going to read you this psalm. It's a psalm of David, penned when he was a very young man, the early years of his ministry. It's a psalm that was penned during a time of great trial and great distress in his life. It literally is a prayer. You'll notice that the title of the psalm is Al Tashkith Mikkum, which simply means destroy me not poem, or destroy me not prayer. Protect me. This is a prayer for protection during a time of horrible distress. I want to share some thoughts in this psalm with you, because if you have not already issued forth to God a prayer for protection in a time of distress, you will in your lifetime have to pray a prayer like this someday. Oftentimes we find ourselves in circumstances or situations which brings even the poorest prayers to a knowledge they need to talk to God. They need to pray. And sometimes we find ourselves not knowing exactly what to say, not understanding how we should reach out to God during a time like that. This psalm is one of many examples given in the Scripture to teach us to pray to our God. David has been married to Michal about a year, Saul's daughter. The jealousy of Saul toward David continues to increase. Numerous times Saul has tried to kill David because he's so intensely, insanely jealous over this young man. And the occasion of this psalm finds David at home in the evening time, and his house is completely surrounded by the soldiers of Saul. They finally have trapped him. And the plan is that in the morning, he'll be put to death. David is made aware of this plot by his wife, by Saul's own daughter. This is the prayer that he penned during the night in reaching out to God to get him out of an impossible situation, a prayer for protection. As he pens this prayer, we see his heart and we see his relationship to his God. Before I read the prayer to you, let me give you a brief, simple overview of the whole psalm so that you can see it intact in a short outline form, and then we'll read it. By the way, you really should always outline Scripture. Years and years ago, when I was taught to study the Bible, the old man that taught me the foundation and basis of Scripture was a man who spent his entire life studying Scripture. And he said to me over and over again, Bob, the mind that wrote the Bible created the universe. And if there's anything we can see about the universe, we can see order. God is not the God of confusion. God is the God of order. The planets move so precisely, we set our watches by them. As we look at the laws of science, we see structure and order. As we look at the human body, and as medicine discovers more and more about the human body, we see structure and order. The same orderly mind that set this universe into existence and created the human body wrote the Bible. And there's the same orderliness and structure in the Scripture. And if you train yourself to see the structure or orderliness of Scripture, you'll understand it better. If you seek to find the background of a passage of Scripture such as this psalm, and then you see the way this prayer is presented to God, it lets you understand something about David, something about David's enemies, something about God. It gives you an example to emulate in your prayers when you're in a very difficult set of circumstances in life. It warns you of some failures you can have, and it's structured. It's ordered that way. As we read through the psalm, in the first two verses, you're going to see a cry for deliverance. David crying out to his God when there's nothing else he can do, nowhere else he can go. In verses 3 and 4, you're going to see a crafty enemy, someone who wants to destroy David. My friends, all of us who are Christians have someone that wants to destroy us, and he's very crafty. As a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He knows all about you. It's his desire to destroy you. And then we see in verse 9, a compassionate defender. All of us who are born again have a defender. A defender that is greater than our enemy. A defender that we must learn to place our confidence in and give our faith to. We also see in verse 13, a consuming power. We have the power of God revealed to us in this prayer. Could you literally pray in earnestness describing the power of your God if you were in a set of circumstances like David was when he penned this psalm? I mean, it looks bleak. It looks impossible. Humanly speaking, this man only has a few hours to live. This is a genuine crisis, young people. This is not a sweet little prayer prayed before church on Sunday morning. This is not a lay me down to sleep prayer. This is a prayer that reaches out in crisis and may very well be some of the last words uttered by David if God does not choose to intercede for him. And then in the latter part of the psalm, verse 16 and 17, a continuous song. You watch David's attitude change as he reaches out in conversation to his God, and it goes from fear to a little bit of anger, finally to the praising of the Lord, and then he becomes joyous and happy. Well, have his circumstances changed? No. But David has the surety that God's will is going to be done. If he dies, he's going to die happy. If he's saved by God, he's going to go on praising the God that he knew had the ability to save him. Let's read through these 17 verses in Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog, and they go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget, but scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. At evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. The first two verses show us David's prayer, or David's plea unto God. He says, first of all, deliver me, in verse 1, deliver me from mine enemies. Deliver me from those who hate me, from those who would do me harm, from those who would do me wrong. Not only do we have Satan as our enemy, Satan chooses people to work for him in trying to destroy us and to lead us astray. How many times have you asked the Lord to deliver you from those who would lead you astray, from those who would destroy your spiritual life, for those who would pull you down to the level of the enemy? He says, defend me here in verse 1. Defend me from them that rise up against me. This defend me is an interesting term. It literally means reach down, God, and he's acknowledging that God's above him, and lift me up so that I may live on a high plane with you. And if I'm living on a high plane with you, my enemies cannot reach me. This is a wonderful prayer. Now, I can imagine as David is sitting there in that house and all the soldiers of Saul have him surrounded, and the next morning they're going to kill him. He'd love nothing better than the hand of the Lord to reach down through that roof and lift him up so he can look down and laugh at those guys that are trying to kill him. But my friends, the truth of this prayer is that David wanted to live on a plane with God, and when he lived on a plane with God, he knew he was above his enemies and they couldn't reach him. When you come to a time of crisis, and you're going to cry out to God to deliver you from that crisis, you better be sure you're living with God. You better be sure you're not living on the same plane with your enemies where it's easy for them to get to you. And in times that are not times of crisis, you need to live on a plane above where wicked men are living so that you're in the presence of your God. And when you're in the presence of your God, you have the protection of your God. He says again, deliver me from the workers of iniquity, from sinners, from wicked men. Now, he speaks of his enemies in verse 1, and then he speaks of God's enemies in verse 2, and he's going to spend quite a bit of time in this psalm proving that he has the same enemies that God has. This is another very important part of prayer for protection during a crisis. Be sure that you have the same enemies that God has. David establishes this, and he spends a great deal of time establishing this. And he said, God, we're on the same side. Back during the war between the states, one of the generals asked Abraham Lincoln, sir, do you believe that God's on our side? He said, I'm far more concerned that we make the right choices and that we be on God's side. It's not a matter of bringing God to our side in a crisis, my friend. It's a matter of us always living on God's side. It's a matter of us having common enemies with God. Now, here's the problem. We associate with the enemies of God until they begin to destroy us, and all of a sudden we wake up one day and find ourselves in a terrible crisis. Then we cry out to God. Then we've got to talk about separating. These prayers of deliverance from crisis, which are always making promises of things we're going to correct in our life, are far more pressure laden than a prayer of saying, God, this is not happening to me because of my sin. I am right with you. And on the basis that I am right with you, I'm living on a higher plane than my enemies. And I've chosen to have the same enemies that you have. And on that basis, I expect you to help me. I know you will help me. I know you will deliver me. And I fully expect that. He cries out in the latter part of verse 2, save me. And that same word is translated deliver. So here's another deliver me. Three deliver me. This word means save me from dangerous men who would take my physical life. Protect me from men who want to take me out of this earth. There are dangerous men all over our society who kill people for nothing today. Do you ever pray those prayers? Do you ever think about your physical well-being and your physical safety? Well, if you live on a plane with God and you have the same enemies God has, God will protect you. Fact of the matter is, these men cannot kill David until God is willing to have David destroyed. And only at that time, and David recognized that his strength and protection was in the Lord. He cried out in verse 4, "Help me! Help me!" They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. This is a beautiful term in the Hebrew. This term says, God, I know you're watching me all the time. And when you see an enemy approaching me, run out to meet me and stand by my side and face that enemy. I think that's a wonderful word picture. He's saying, God, there are times that I feel alone, but I know that you're always there. And I know that when an enemy approaches me, you see that enemy before I do. And I know you will not stand idly by and allow an enemy to destroy me when I'm in a right relationship with you, that you will run to meet me and stand by my side. Isn't it wonderful to have someone stand by your side? Someone that's stronger than you. Someone that will protect you. Someone who will defend you. A number of years ago, when I was pastor, had a lady call me one night. She said, my son-in-law is an alcoholic and he has on occasions beat my daughter. And we're Christians. My daughter's a Christian and she's married out of the will of God and they've had a terrible fight tonight and there's problems in that home. And this is 11:30 at night. And she said, would you please go over there? My daughter's crying out for help. Police won't come to a domestic struggle like this. Well, I had met this girl's husband. He was a good-sized fellow. And if he was drunk and he was hostile, I wasn't sure I wanted to go. But there was a man in my church that was a good friend of mine, a hunting buddy, who had just returned from the Korean War. And I picked up the phone and called him and said, you want to go on visitation with me tonight? He said, man, it's 11:30 at night. I said, I need somebody to stand by my side. He's only 6'3 or 6'4. And boy, I'm telling you, he's a tough guy. And when we knocked on the door and walked in that house that night, this man came round the corner and he was screaming and brawling. And this fellow just reached over and got him by the shirt and picked him up and set him in a chair and said, sit down and shut up. I like that. I loved having someone by my side that was able to take care of any enemy that would try to destroy me. Hey, we have a God like that. If we live in a right relationship with this God, David had a mental image of this. I know you'll run out to meet me. They're running toward me. I know you'll be there in the right time and you'll save me. Well, that's the essence of David's prayer. It's a prayer of confidence. It's a prayer of knowing that this is not punishment coming to him because of some sin in his life. You have to determine where your pressure is coming from, young people, when you pray. Is your pressure some sort of a judgment for a failure in your life? Or is it coming from an enemy of God? There's a different way to pray. David is not repenting of his sin in this case. He's crying out to a God with whom he has a right relationship. This is the way to get prayers answered. How do you know this is his problem? His problem's shown the character of those that hate him. Verse 2 says they're callous men. They're workers of iniquity. Men with no morals. Men who are out to kill a man who had saved them. Not too long before this, David had saved these very men from the armies of the Philistines. And now because they've got no character and no morals, they're out to destroy him. They're cruel men. They're called bloody men. They're men that place no value on human life. People who place no value on human life are the enemies of God. They should be your enemies. Here are those kind of people today. Abortionists place no value on human life. They place more value on their comfort or their finances because they can't afford to have another child right now. They place more value on their comfort and their money than they place on human life. The world is full of people that place no value on human life. We're at war with a man right now who places no value on human life. Didn't mind putting 1 million soldiers out there, 500,000 soldiers, and just keep bombing them. As long as he's in a place of safety and protection. And then there are conceited men. He calls them proud. In verse 3, he says that these men, the mighty gather. The word mighty there means that these men are men who are impotent. They know I'm your man and they're still going to attack me. They come after me in their pride and their arrogance. And David knew that there's a principle in Scripture that God fights against the proud. And he's calling God to war against these men that are his enemies. They're men who are concealed. They hide themselves and lie in wait. Verse 3 says, you can bet you've got enemies out there that are hiding themselves, just waiting on you to be unaware, just waiting to catch you, just waiting to destroy your spiritual life. These men were David's enemies. But I think the greatest part of this whole psalm is David's promise. Verse 10 through verse 17, David just has a change of heart. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. The word prevent is an old English word, which means go before me. All of a sudden, David said, I'm not afraid anymore. I know you'll go before me. If you read through the Psalms, you're going to find some interesting statements about the protection of God. David puts this forth in all of his writings. He understood that a man who maintained the right relationship with God had all the protection in his life that heaven can offer. That is a very, very important fact. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them. Hey, we get in a crisis and we run around and we wring our hands and we cry and we worry about the enemy defeating us. But my friend, you have a biblical promise that an omniscient God that knows everything and an omnipresent God who is everywhere is searching this whole earth to find someone in a sincere, mature relationship with him that he might show himself strong for them. Why then are we always in such a crisis? Why then are we always so afraid? Let me tell you why. Because we're not in a right relationship with him. All these prayers for protection bear so much more weight if we understand it's the way we were living before the crisis came that makes the difference. It's our relationship with God when we're not in a crisis. He had great confidence in verse 10. He said, the God of my mercy shall go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemy. And David said over and over again, his mercy endureth forever. Yes, he's still in an impossible set of circumstances. He's still peeping out the window looking at all those troops surrounding his home. But he's saying, God's going to get me out of this. I've got confidence in God. There's no need in you praying without confidence in God. Confidence in God and faith and trust are all the same thing. Believing that God will deliver you. And then he has some real strong convictions in verse 11 through 15. He said, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield.
for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them even be taken in their pride and for cursing and lying which they speak. Here's his conviction. He said, wait a minute, I'm in a terrible mess, and Israel knows that all these guys are trying to kill me, and they know that the sovereign king of Israel, Saul, wants to murder me, and his troops want to murder me. I'm in a crisis, but he's still thinking about other people. He said, wait a minute. I know you're going to deliver me, God, and that's going to be a great blessing for me, but it's not only going to be a great blessing for me, it's going to be a great blessing for others. When you're in a crisis, do you ever think about other people? Are you ever concerned about what other people will learn from your crisis? These are some of the real insights to David's character. These are some of the real insights to David's personality. Are you interested in others? He wanted them to recognize God's judgment. In verse 13 through 15, he wanted them to recognize justice, God's justice. All this is going to work out, and you're going to be punished, and I'm going to be freed. He wanted other people to learn from his problem. That's the right kind of heart, young people. And then it comforts verse 16 and 17. He said, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Do you see how David's spirit changes when he prays to God and when he becomes concerned about others and what others might learn from his crisis? And all of a sudden, he ends up praising God. He ends up comforted by the promises of God, and he's not looking at the circumstances around him that look so bleak and so dark. He's looking at God, who looks omnipotent. His focus is in the right place. He's not looking outside at those troops anymore. He's looking up at God. He's changed his view, and his whole spirit has changed, and he knows he's free. I think it's very interesting how God answered this prayer and how God delivered him. We find the story in 1 Samuel 19, 11, and 12. Don't turn there. Just let me read these two verses to you in closing. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, thou save not thyself tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went, and he fled, and he escaped. Interesting. The daughter of the man that was trying to kill him freed him. The daughter of the man that wanted to destroy him, God used her to deliver David. What a wonderful psalm. What a wonderful story. How do you pray when you're in a crisis? How do you live when you're not in a crisis? How do you feel about your God that will deliver you? Father, thank you for this psalm, the simplicity and the beauty of it. Let us learn the lessons in this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen.